Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
For those who are left behind, would you turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 3? Mark's Gospel chapter 3. We began a series last week on relationships, godly relationships, and how God wants us to see how we're to be relationally connected and how we are to relate together as believers. And I'd just like to just start with a comment that I made last week, which I believe is the absolute truth, is that the church is the greatest place on earth for relationships. The body of Christ, the church, the people of God, the greatest place on earth for relationships. Now, you might be thinking, well, that is not my experience. And some of us have had the not-so-nice part of church relationships. And in fact, I'm sure we've all been tested in our forgiveness towards others, in the way that others have treated us, other Christians, and even other leaders in our experience. I have personally experienced a controlling, manipulative leadership. But in it all, God has worked in my heart to forgive and to actually still believe that church is the greatest place on earth for relationships. And I truly believe that this is God's pattern or will for the world to come into the church, but for the church to actually be the best place, that we are called to be the best at relationships and to model relationships for the world. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. In Timothy, the scripture says that. We are the pillar and ground of truth. And the world, and this nation particularly, desperately needs us to be modeling truth and to be living truth, particularly when it comes to marriage. Because whatever the nation passes in its laws, the word of God is eternal, unchanging, and the will of God is that male and female should come together in marriage, not male and male or female and female. God's way is the true way. And we are to model the best marriages. We're not just to point the finger and say you've got it wrong, but we're to show the world that actually the greatest place for relationships is God's way in truth, but also amongst the people of God. And so we've got a job to do in our nation, haven't we? To continue to pray. And all I can say, and I wasn't going to make much comment about the vote this last week, which we've all been praying for, and some of us have written to our MPs about to support and uphold marriage between male and female, man and woman. All I can say is, there is a God in heaven who forgives sin. Leaders will one day, as we all, stand before God and give an account for what we've done. And so all I can say is we all will stand before God. And leaders have a stricter judgment to face. And so we must pray for David Cameron, continue to uphold him in our prayers, and pray for our nation and the House of Lords as this bill continues on its journey. We pray it will not be passed. Finally. But we do know that God's way is the best way. And I truly believe that we are to model this. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus is still doing this today. He's calling people to himself to come to believe in him, that he died and rose again from the dead, and to become followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in this particular situation, he went up on a mountain and called to himself those he wanted, and they came to him. And I love that. He wants everyone. God is not willing that any man perish. He wants all of us to come to him in faith and humility and accept that he is the only way to the Father. And accept that Jesus is the way to relationship with God. He is the only way. But he wants all of us to be in relationship with him. But the other side of the coin is that they responded and went to him. Every person has an individual response, whether we choose Jesus or not. And in this verse, the next verse, it says he appointed the 12, designated them apostles. But the key issue I want to pull out here is that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. We know that the greatest place on earth is the church for relationships, but actually everything is surrounded around one person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, or the body, his body. The church is called the body of Christ. We are each members through faith. Through being born again, we become members of his body. Just as you have a natural body, so the church has many individual parts, but we're all one in Christ. But we see that Jesus calls people to himself, and individuals then become a they or them or us. And so together we are following Jesus. Together we're in relationship with God. So our relationships are within the context of following and being one with Jesus Christ. And this is so important, because I believe that if we're going to have great relationships, we must put Jesus in the front, in the first place. That he is actually the only one capable of bringing us into fulfillment relationally. And it's in him that our relationships are great. So he called the disciples to himself that they might be with him. And of course, our relationships are not just to end with us. Our relationships are to prosper the mission that Jesus has for his church, which is to go into the world and preach the good news and heal the sick and set captives free. But first of all, he says, come to me, learn how to live together, and then I'm going to send you out. So there's this dynamic of Jesus and us that needs to be clear in our individual way of thinking. That we see that I am actually a part of the church, the body, the local church of Jesus Christ. We know there's a global church all over the world. The church of Jesus Christ is alive and well. But we are a local expression of the body of Christ, each member belonging to the other. Now, relationships are quite a massive issue, are they not? They can be the best and they can be the worst thing in your day. You can go from a high to a pretty low very quickly. We've all experienced betrayal, rejection. We've all experienced amazing loyalty, I trust, good friends. And actually, your relationships with other people will actually cause you to succeed in the kingdom of God or to fail. God never intended your call or your destiny to be outworked alone or even just as an individual family. Jesus said, I'm building my church. And in building his church, he will build the natural family. Your marriages, your friends, all the relationships are within the context of his mindset is church. Church. That's the mind of God. And of course, he wants to build marriages and strengthen family life. But if we look at this massive subject, we can say that actually all of us need to kind of say, Lord, I need help with relationships. Is anybody in that situation? Well, help is here. The Holy Spirit is called a believer's helper. And where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in a Christian. He lives in your spirit. He lives inside. And if God lives in us, then we have the power to love one another. Because he is love. And so the love of God is in us to love one another with. And so we are not in a situation where we don't have what it takes to have a good relational life. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got what it takes, baby. You've got what it takes. Because you've got the love of God. God himself is your ability. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all the things that relationally you need to be what God has called you to be in the context of your friends, your family, and in the local church, and also at work and in the world. So God has provided himself to his church so that we might live dependent on his love. You do not have in your natural self the ability to have great relationships. And if you think you do, you'll soon find out you don't. You just talk to the world, actually, all the stars and the people who are famous, they often are just devastated from one disaster to another, one bad choice after another. And their lives are just in poverty relationally. Even though they have everything materially, they realize that they don't have good, wholesome, faithful relationships. And they don't have the ability to be faithful. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to be faithful. Because he gives us the ability to be faithful, to be loyal, to love one another. And Jesus said, actually, in John 15, verse 12, this is my command, that you love one another. Jesus didn't say, it's a suggestion that when you actually are with somebody, you show that you love them in some way, but you go away and actually there's no reality. He said, I want you to love one another in the way that I love you, which is, I am always going to be committed to seeking your benefit, the highest good in your life, the love that actually enables people to prosper in God. That's the kind of love that God is talking about. When Jesus said, this is my command that you love one another, the kind of love that is in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. It doesn't boast. It keeps no record of wrong. It's not self-seeking. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I want to say today there's an endless, unfailing love in you that will never fail you or what you need in having healthy, godly relationships. Thank you, Jesus. Now, well, I just need to make this comment. When God is at, can I have the next slide? When God is at the center, this is where relationships work best. It's one thing to say we have the Holy Spirit, but we do need to, in our relationships, say, God, I want you at the center of my marriage, my friendships, my faith group, the people that I know and belong to in the body, the local church, be the center. But not just the center, be the source. Be the source of my relationships with my children. Be the source of my relationships with my friends. And not just that, be in the driving seat. Be the one who is leading our relationships. Rather than the most dominant person in a relationship. or a career, or other things that can get in the way. Lord, I want you to be at the center of my relationships. In other words, if somebody at the center, you imagine three chairs up here, two of us, two friends, or a couple. You say, actually, there's more than two here. We need to consult Jesus. He's the center. He's the one who is in the middle of us, keeping us together. Also, Lord, it's not just consulting you. You're the source of our ability to love one another as Jesus loved us. May these relationships actually be a sign of the love of God so that all can see that this is different to the friendships that you have out in the world. Let our relationships be a witness of who Jesus is. And not just that, when he's in the center, he's the source. But if he's in the driving seat, it's like, Lord, it's not about what we want as a couple. We want you to lead our marriage. We want you to lead our choices. We don't want it to be our will, but yours be done. When we prepare young people for marriage, we really start off with the truth that if husbands and wives have a great relationship with God individually and together, that they pray together, they seek God's counsel together, their marriage will grow in love and grace and joy and freedom and fruitfulness. But it's when the couple get into the driving seat and put Jesus on the back seat and say, this is where we're going. Lord, bless it. And Jesus is Lord in reality and needs to be Lord governing our choices, our decisions as families. Lord, what is your will? Pray about it. Don't just say, I don't want to do that. I actually believe that Jesus is Lord over our relationships. But I also know that there's a living out of that proclamation. That today we can stand in the light of his word and the counsel of his wisdom and say, Lord, I really do want you to be in control. I want you to be the deciding point of what we choose to do. I want us as the church to be, Lord, under your headship. That you decide where we go. You decide what we do. That you make the choices, not us. Amen. But this requires faith in God. I think Christians sometimes miss out the reality that we are to use our faith for many things in life. We're to have faith for daily stuff, the needs that we face, our working week, our challenges at work or with people at work or situations, or we're to use our faith when we need a physical miracle, a healing. God wants you to use your faith, to put your faith into work and to say, God, we need a miracle here. Let's pray, believing that we receive it. But I also believe Christians are to use their faith for relationships. And some people don't even think like this. Say, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to use my faith that you will bless and govern and direct and prosper all my relationships. Even the ones that have been messed up, you are able to restore. And so I've got faith in God that he is the power for my relationships. So we need to use our faith. The righteous live by faith, and the righteous live by faith relationally. Amen. So we're to use it. How do we use our faith? We believe in our heart and we speak it. I just speak the will of God over my relationships, that God will prosper our family life. He'll prosper our friendships, that our friendships will be the best friendships. I declare it. Our young people will have the best friends in the church. I declare it. My faith is that they'll want to be with believers because they've got the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in them. So we use our faith for our relationships. And Jesus taught us that relationships can't be everything to everyone personally. He said, I mean, while he was on this earth, he is now living in us personally. That's why it was better that he went away. But when Jesus was on the earth, there was only one physical body that he lived in, that God dwelt in. And that meant he couldn't relate with everyone. But he could love everyone and be the same with everyone that he met. He could show love, show power, show the grace of God with everyone. In his mission, as he went out to seek and save the lost, Jesus was reflecting God everywhere he went, relationally, wasn't he? But Jesus called particularly a smaller group to himself. He had these 12 disciples around him, which is quite a manageable group if you're going to have real friends. Beyond 12, I don't know how you keep it up. And then he even diminished those 12 down to a smaller number, which was the 3. And actually, I believe that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out in twos. And he calls couples to be two. The two shall become one in marriage. And so there is this kind of ever enlarging circles, like you throw a stone in a pond. Say, I'm the stone. No, I was saying, for example, I'm the stone. Say, I'm a stone. You are Peter on this rock. Say, I, that's funny. For Miles, that's great. And I hear your faith group was awesome. There I am thrown into the pond, still waters, you know, there I splash, plonk, in there. And the repercussions are there are these rings that go further and further out. And it's the same like Jesus. He had this group around him. And we all need and are made for close companionship. Whether you're single or married, God has made you to have really good, close relationships. You're designed, not just for relationship with God, but for healthy, godly relationships with others. But this circle goes a bit further out to a wider group. And then it went out to the 72 for Jesus. And then into the crowd. And I believe in our lives, we kind of manage some really close people, family and friends, believers. And actually, I believe we can only really be one with other believers. That's truly where the best is, that people of faith have the best relationships. And so the best is that the whole family gets saved, and that's what we'll believe. If you have a husband or a wife who isn't saved, thank you, Lord. We believe you for the salvation of everybody who isn't yet saved in our families. Because then you'll have the best years ahead. But then you've got your 12, your wider group. I don't know, I've got friends that I really love to see them in God. We've got people that we're walking with, disciples that we're walking with a bit closer. And then they go out further and further because we can't all be that close to everyone. And by the way, neither can your pastors. We are human. I know we have the Holy Spirit, but we relate to everyone. But we too have our leadership team. We have a wider team. Yeah, you understand, don't you? So that we love you all. And you love us, even though you might not know us so well. Although you feel you do because you hear us every Sunday. But there's this faith that is needed in seeing the blessing of God on close relationships, but also in your faith groups, in your serving, your, on your teams, those who you serve God with together, your mission teams. We need to be, in reality, plugged in, connected relationally. Amen. And so that's the biblical pattern. And it's the will of God, and we're to have faith in God. So why don't you say to somebody next to you, God has given me everything I need for great relationships in his will. We're going to just look at a faith-inspiring love story. Now, I thought I'd be kind of relevant because it's Valentine's Day coming up. Has anybody ever noticed? The cards are out in the shops. You need to notice. I could see some husbands shaking their head, is it? Lord Jesus, thank you for great relationships, and we pray they will remember to do something special on that day. But I'd like to just share a love story in the Bible that actually is inspiring faith. It's a faith-inspiring story, which I always believe God wants to do when we come and hear his word together. So turn in to the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, just before Samuel and Kings. It's a little book. You could read it tonight. All in one sitting. And it's a love story. 1, 2, 3. Ah. It's a love story. But it is the scripture. It is the word of God. And so it's not like it carries importance to a believer. Every scripture is important. It's there for a reason. It's there to guide us, to minister to us, to correct us, and just to help us in our journey. Now, just let me give you a bit of a background of the story of Ruth. And it actually starts with another person called Naomi, who was married to Elimelech. And there was a famine in the land of Israel. In their own country, there wasn't enough for them where they lived. And so they needed to move. They decided to move out into Moab, into another country, as a couple. And they had two sons. And the story goes that these two sons both married Moabite women. They married the people of that culture, not the people that actually the people of God, but they married the people of the culture. Now, it's a sad story because right at the beginning, what happens is Naomi's husband dies, and that already is an immense, massive loss, huge loss, her partner in life, the one that she's been the closest to. And then doesn't stop there. It moves on to the two sons. Her two sons both die. And I would say that it's quite destitute. The situation there relationally is destitute. And Naomi is living in a time where there is no social care. There's no benefits. There's no system that provides for you. And in that culture, normally the sons would take care of the mothers, the next generation. And because both sons had died, she could see no future naturally for herself. There was no provision. There were no people. It was absolutely, probably the biggest crisis that anybody could ever go through. The greatest loss, I would think, that humanly speaking, you could face. But the first thing that happens is of good news, actually. Because I believe in every crisis, God wants to bring good news. In your worst possible moment, God wants to speak and bring hope. And so it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, but it isn't a case of being so far gone that there isn't a hope for your future. And so faith starts to come by hearing that the Lord has started to provide. He's providing for his people. In verse 6 of chapter 1, she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on that road that would take her back to the land of Judah. And so we have here, which I believe is the most important thing, is that you can hear God. And the word of the Lord can come in those crisis times. In the natural, Naomi has lost all hope. But God, who is the God of hope, speaks and brings to her attention that there is provision with God's people. There is a place I can go where there will be provision. And that is such a spiritual truth, that God is God's people's provider. And that there is always provision amongst the people of God. Amen. In the church. In fact, the early church, there were no needs. All needs were met in the early church. Just think about that. No social needs. People weren't lonely. There weren't old people suffering on their own behind closed doors that nobody knew about. There wasn't loneliness. There wasn't material needs. The church took up every individual doing its part, doing its share, sharing what they had. The church took up the responsibility to care for one another. And every need was met through the generosity flowing by the Spirit, the love of God in reality, meeting all needs. We are the most blessed people. Because we are much stronger when it's us rather than just me. And in a crisis, you need us. The church is the place where you can find refuge, provision, and a future and a hope. But God speaks, so faith first comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, our choices determine our destiny. The next thing that happens is that Ruth and Naomi are walking along, starting this journey, going back to the people of God. And Naomi actually turns to them and says, "Why are you with me?" She's a little bit negative about herself. And she also has got, her circumstances have made her get a wrong mindset about God. She basically says, "Look what the Lord's done to me." And the Lord never does anything bad. Jesus came to give life, and life in all its fullness. God is always good. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But her circumstances changed her theology. Don't let it happen to you. So many people get messed up saying, "Look what God's done," whereas what they need to be saying is, "Look what the devil's done, and maybe look at where I'm at. Am I in the right place for the blessing of God to start to flow in my life?" Examine yourself when you're in trouble to say, "Am I in the right place?" But Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Look, why don't you just go back? There's no point in being with me. I can't have another husband. You can't marry any sons that I have because I'll be too old. There's just no future for you. Just go back." One of them, called Orpha, she said to Naomi, crying, "Although I want to go with you, I think I'll go back." And she made this decision, and actually, the scripture actually says, if you read it later, she went back to her own people and to her gods. Now, this is a crossroads for both for Ruth and Orpha. There are two people here. Naomi is kind of the spiritual leader in this crowd. She's probably talked to both of them about the Lord and about the nature of God and what God has been doing and has done in history with Israel. And so they've heard about God, but Orpha, she's not really in faith. So she turns back and says, "I'll go back to my gods." But Ruth has a different response. Now, she chooses to walk and to move into her future with Naomi, who is a believer, going back to the people of God. She doesn't choose to have to start a church with her and Ruth and say, God, provide for us here. She says, no, we need to be amongst God's people. Hello? Because God is building his people, his church, and there is a place for you amongst God's people. But Ruth chooses to throw her everything into this faith journey with Naomi. And I believe this is a real faith journey. And in verse 16, let's read this. Ruth replied to her, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Now this is, you know, you wouldn't write that on your Valentine's card. It's quite heavy. Although if you are proposing marriage, it's good words, because it's covenant. You'll scare somebody off. But these are words of faith and loyalty and commitment. They are words that express incredible love and loyalty. Now, this is pure love. This is a love between an older woman and a younger woman. A mother-in-law, now that already is a miracle. God is able to do far more than you could ask or imagine. According to his power that works in, the love of God in you is able to love everyone. And so this is a different quality of love than, I love you, but I can only go so far until it actually costs me anything. And then I'm going back. This is a love of choice, which is actually the God kind of love. Can I have the next slide, please? Our choices determine our destiny, but true love, the God kind of love, is being expressed here. Now, Naomi is expressing a love of commitment, a love of loyalty. And it sounds very much like God's love when Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Aren't you grateful that God has promised to never leave you or forsake you? And I believe in God there are friendships that would include marriages, but these are friendships that say, I am in this for the purpose of going back to God's people and serving the Lord together in the right place. And this is destiny. She's choosing her destiny. You know something? The relationships that you choose affect your future. One of the biggest things that I believe we need to do as Christians, before we make these life-changing choices about who we walk with in our lives, because you become like the one you walk with. You walk with Jesus, you become like him. And you walk with Jesus together with others. It's amazing what God will do with your lives. But actually, I believe one of the greatest ways to test whether somebody is worth walking with is to find out about their relationship with God. To not be joined, if you have the choice from now on, with an unbeliever. Because the Bible says, do not be yoked with an unbeliever. Because what has darkness got to do with light? But to also understand that you can determine what someone's like by their fruit. So if somebody comes to me and says, you know, I'm just considering getting into a kind of more committed relationship with this person, with this man or this girl, or what do you say? And I say, well, what are their friends like? What are they like as a friend? Have you ever looked at somebody's friendships and said, actually, do you know what? If it doesn't work in their friendships, why should it work with me? By their fruit, Jesus says, you will know them. In other words, have they got good friends? Are they loyal? Are they faithful friends? Now, we've all failed in friendships. And I've experienced God's mercy in my failure. Have you? We haven't always been the best. But I do believe that we need to be very considered about the choices that we make with the people we walk with and journey with through life. And that we say, actually, I will commit to somebody who is going God's way. Because I know if they go God's way, towards God's people, towards God's will, then I know that he's in the center, he is the source, and he is in the driving seat. And that means we stand every chance of having the best relationship possible. Glory, hallelujah. It's the wisdom from heaven that will save your life. In this message, there is wisdom from God to save your future. Consider carefully who you walk with and where you're going as friends, as families. I believe whole families are still accountable to the same word as individuals. Seek first the kingdom. Following Jesus together, everything will be added. And that means great relationships too. But there's also with this sort of moment that we get in insight into this story. We see that Ruth, she is free to choose. And isn't it best when somebody chooses you because they love you? Rather than using that, which I believe is a device of the devil, manipulation, control. I believe that one of the most awful things that can happen in a person's life is that they become controlled and manipulated by another person. Could be their husband, could be their wife, it could be somebody else in the church, but it's not of God. And there's a freedom in Naomi to say, you choose. I'm going with God, you can choose. But as for me, I'm going this way. This is my choice. I'm going back to the Lord. Come with me. But that's freedom. Freedom to choose. Jesus doesn't make you follow him. All the time, through every moment of our lives, we choose. Because God is not a God who takes over somebody's will. He has a will, but it's for us to want it, to become true followers of Jesus. So there's freedom to choose. And in a sense, you could all say that we're a product of our own choices, currently in our relationships. Nobody made me choose my friends. I actually, in God though, is a God destiny thing for me. I chose those who I knew we could partner with for the kingdom of heaven. And there's nothing more satisfying than any relationship partnering with God's purposes in this generation. True love is the God kind of love. Moving on to agreement. Agreement is vital for good relationships. We can't be in a true relationship with God unless we agree with him. And this is what I really want to major on, is when Jesus is in the center, he's also the source, but he's in the driving seat. To be in relationship with God means to be in agreement with his word. Hello? So in other words, the Word of God is above my own thinking. It's above my circumstances, whatever is going on around me. It's above what the government say. Hello. The Word of God is exalted above all things. And it's for me to come into agreement with Him, not Him to come into agreement with me. Your Word is forever exalted. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your Word will never pass away. The Scripture is the Word of God. And agreement with God, how can I walk? There's a Scripture that says in Amos 3, verse 3, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? How can I say I'm walking with God unless I'm agreed? Naomi was actually saying, I'm agreeing with you, Lord, that actually provision isn't going to be outside. It's going to be with the God, people of God. It's going to be in my place in the body of Christ. It's going to be working out my salvation according to your will together with others. So Naomi was agreeing with God in this journey. She came to a place of unity with the Lord. But we see here the strength of Ruth and Naomi's relationship was that they agreed with God together. And there are many things that can happen in a day, in a relationship that we're none of us perfect, where we might react badly and offend one another, which is why forgiveness is essential for a healthy relationship. But agreement with God together is the only way that you can have the power of God working in your relationship. Unity, wherever the brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing. How many of you want your relationships blessed? Well, get into agreement with other believers. It's vital. We heard it earlier. The promise in Matthew 18, wherever two agree on earth concerning anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. There is power when married couples pray together. There is power when you agree together concerning the will of God for your lives, for your children. There is power when singles unite and partner together for the purpose of God to pray. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God be done. And by the way, there are no second-class citizens. Married or single, we're all equal. I thought I would say that. Just because you're not married or just because you are married doesn't make you lesser than another. We are the body, the family of God. But we are called to agree for blessed relationships. And when there's disunity in a marriage or in a friendship, it actually creates strife, and actually the devil is in to division, to dividing you from God and from one another. We need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Your marriage, you need to fight for unity. But not the unity of man's opinion, but the unity of God's will for you as a couple, with Him in the driving seat. But one can put 1,000 to flight, Scripture says. 2, 10,000. How many could we put to flight today? Today there is victory in the corporate church of Jesus Christ. When we meet together, there is power. There's a manifestation of the power of God transforming people's lives. People come in here and get healed. They get everything that they need to follow Jesus during the week, to be fruitful in their lives. And so agreement. Don't sacrifice and think your opinion counts more. Lay down in humility your I need to be right. Humble yourselves and say, let's agree with God together. He is the only one who is true and right, and we can at least come together on the will of God. And your marriage, your relationships will prosper. Ruth and Naomi, they actually partnered. And Sometimes it works that people live alone. But praise God, they're never alone because Jesus is with them always. And there are seasons and different times that happen in life. But I believe the ultimate goal of God is that we don't actually live alone. I believe that we are to be. He sets the lonely in families. Sometimes, you know, people who are very strong relationally do live alone and it's not an issue. But I also know that God does not want loneliness to be of any kind of influence in the body of Christ. And so Ruth and Naomi, they partnered and became companions for one another. They became friends. I really never expect to be alone. I'm not married. Some of you may not know me. I'm not married. But I never, ever, 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 as a believer following Jesus, have gone without really close, wonderful, godly friends. Amen. It's my testimony that God provides for everyone. But I also believe in pooling resources. Yeah. How many of you know you get married, you actually kind of you come together and you pool your gifts, your talents, your resources, your money, your wisdom. It's like suddenly, praise God, you know, there's more stuff. Mostly a blessing. But it's the same. If I've always shared houses with different people since I've been saved. I live with the Urquharts, which has been a massive thing, learning curve for me and for them. But I've also, you know, Pastor Andrew and I, when we lived together, we didn't really know each other. But as soon as we began to partner, it was like there was more power, there's more grace. Sandra and I now currently share a house. And it's like, hey, because of her, I can live in an unusual dimension of blessing. And I'm sure, by faith, she lives in a greater dimension of blessing. So you understand how church is the greatest place for relationships on earth. Sometimes I look at people, young guys and girls, and I think, hey, what you need is to be part of a family. You need to be, whether it's a kind of younger family or just part of something so that then somebody knows where you are. How are you? If you're late, why are you late? Are you okay? Somebody to care for you. To say things like, you know, you seem to be a bit down at the moment. Is there anything I can pray for? I mean, what a blessing. Relationships are a gift that strengthen and enable your life to win. So, where was I? Agreement is vital. Next thing, and we'll read Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. How you doing? Preacher's going on again. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Now, so they come back to Ruth and Naomi, come back to Bethlehem. And some of you might remember somebody famous was born there. Are you with me? And verse 2. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. I think of that and think, wonder what a man of standing is. It must mean, good catch. Sorry, that's how it computes to me. I don't know whether you get something different out of it, but I think this guy's a good catch. So Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. Verse 2. Ruth Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I might find favor. Now, in those days, the people of God were taught by God that when they brought in the harvest, whatever they dropped of the grain, they needed to leave for the poor. And in the New Testament, we're always to remember the poor financially, that we're to leave something back of our income and give to the poor. And so there was this, they used to call it gleaning. And people who were destitute, people who didn't have a job, people with no social security could go out and work in the fields and pick up enough to eat and pick enough up to live by. And so Ruth, she's seeing that she needs to go out to work because Naomi's not the one to go to work. This is partnership again. It's sacrificial love. Ruth's saying, it's okay, I'll go to work for the both of us. You see, true love is different to what the world says true love is. It's a quality here that makes your heart sing. Makes your heart glad to know people who will be like this. I want to be someone like Ruth. Do you? This is why I'm reading these scriptures, so that we actually get a goal for our own lives. And verse 3, Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, I love the words, as it turned out. Yeah. Do you like those words, as it turned out? Because I believe that Ruth is on a faith journey, a commitment journey, a loyal friendship journey. And she's saying, well, I'll do what I can do. I'll go out to work. And she goes into a field and she picks the field, happens to pick Boaz's field. Now, we know that Boaz is a good catch, but she didn't. And she didn't know whose field this was. It just happened. Now, I want to talk about being in the right place, doing the right thing. Ruth is in the right place. She's in the right place relationally. She's back with the people of God, where God is providing for his people. She's also in a place where she's willing to go out and work for a living. So she's out there, and God sets up someone for her. This is a divine setup. Have you ever been in a place where you thought, well, I was just carrying on doing what I normally do, and I met so-and-so. I know some of you know the story about Pastor Andrew and David. I mean, what a story. It turned out that she met him. That he got saved before they started relationship together. Hello? Salvation first, please. And if you aren't going to get saved, not for me. That's quite brief, but that'll do. And it turned out that they met, they married. Wow. But there's another little turnout. From my own experience, I've had so many like, wow, how did this turn out? This is a divine setup. I've met the right people at the right time all along my faith journey. I've been with friends who've known friends. Or you see, the kingdom is about relationships. It's all about relationships with God and with one another and with who God sets you up with. I want to be set up. Do you? Into divine destiny. After we planted the church just over 10 years ago here, we were ministering out in Northern Ireland, and Sandra was the administrator for another ministry. And we went out to preach, teach, whilst we'd just begun the church here. And out we went to Belfast. Well, Belfast. It was such a strange conference. It happened to be one of the oddest things. And, you know, the Irish, mostly, apart from ours, who's been liberated by the Holy Spirit, but generally, you know, they look downright miserable. You were preaching good news and they were like this. And we were in this tent. It was called a tent mission. They were all saved. But I think they were all kind of looking at a scorecard with my preaching. You know, right? 2 out of 10 for that. I don't like the way she dresses. 1 out of 10. It's a woman. 0. all these things are going on. And I just knew that we're not getting very far. But it turned out we met her. And what happened was we met her and we thought, something of God's in this. And so we're talking and chatting and we said, I know we've got a bit of time. How about me going out for a meal? And she'd always wanted to go to Bible college. And I said, come to ours. Ours is the one. I know it's God. It's God. Come on. And I said, you pray, but I know it's God. Because there was something, and you knew. And we knew. And so she rings up a few weeks later and says, yeah, I have prayed, and I've heard God, and I'm coming. It's destiny. And it turned out that Pastor Andrew would be leaving me to marry him. And I needed someone. Oh, thank you, Lord. And I always get the best. Yeah. You see, you can be doing, just keeping going, just doing what you know to do, just serving the Lord, just keeping faithful, being on your team. Saying, oh, well, there's a prayer meeting. I know I need to be there. I've got to go to work. I need to be the best that I can at work. We need to manage our homes. We need to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. It's just all a balance of life in the context of putting Jesus first. But it'll turn out that, hey, look what God did. I mean, there's so many amazing stories in this church of look what God did. And I think one of the best weddings I've ever been to was Tony and Christiana's. I mean, it was just a phenomenal wedding. Look what God did. And many times it's coming out of, I can't see anything, to, wow, this is amazing. Thank you for your church, Lord. Thank you that we can come into it turned out to be. The Bible says a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. As you keep faithful, faithfully serving God, being with God's people, walking and partnering together for His purpose, you will come into the things that God has prepared. Now, Boaz shows up. I don't know, I can just imagine him on a white horse. But that's my romantic view. On Valentine's week, he comes up, and this good catch. And he says to his workers, the Lord be with you. And I love that. He's a man of faith. He's not just a man who's a good catch. He's a good catch with faith. The Lord bless you, he says. And the people, his servants, his workers go, I mean, what a brilliant business this guy had. The Lord bless you. Everybody's blessing everybody. It's like, this is good. This is a good business. This is how to get work done. Let's bless each other. So he sees Ruth working, gleaning, this poor outsider. And he says, who's that? Like, I didn't employ her. Who is she? She's the Moabitess that came back with Naomi. He went, huh? He said, tell you what. Drop a bit extra for her. I love that. Make sure she gets more. Just miss a few handfuls and chick, let her pick it up. And in the break times, make sure she gets the same coffee you get. And make sure she gets fed. Provision starts to flow. The divine blessing. Divine blessing comes through relationships. I just love the kindness of God through a man of God is being expressed. Just keep dropping that for her. So Ruth starts to kind of pick up this stuff and Boaz starts to speak to Ruth. And look in verse 8 of chapter 2. We're nearly there. How are you doing? Oh, to be in a place of divine favor. Ah, let's always follow Jesus into that place. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. Protection. We're in the will of God. There's a protection. Wherever you're thirsty, go and drink from the water and jars that men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" What a beautiful response. How can it be that I should live under such blessing and generosity? We must never, ever lose sight of, Lord, we didn't deserve all of this, but we've been so blessed in your will. Because your will is always a blessed place to be in. And Boaz replied. Now, this for me is so important. He says, "I've been told about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." Just stop there. Boaz says, "I've already heard about what kind of person you are." Do you know your kind of testimony goes before you? Other people, it's amazing. I love to hear about what you guys do. You may never know that I know, but I know some of the amazing acts of kindness. I sometimes get word of what you do. I just hear reports and I think, oh, your glorious church, Jesus. And there is an unbreakable law concerning friendships as well as everything else. You reap what you sow. Would you say that Ruth has sown a lot? Well, she's about to reap a lot. Say a lot. Okay. Ruth has given sacrificially to be with this older woman who doesn't seem to have a future and go back to church. She's out there working the fields, being faithful, doing what she was doing. She gets into the right place of protection and blessing and provision. But now she says, "I can't believe this. This man is now saying, I've heard about you. Now, this is why I believe that your report should go around about who you really are." Paul, whenever he went to a church to find a disciple to work with him, he asked everybody else, "What's he like?" And I believe we need to be asking one another, well, what are they like then? Are they faithful? Do they serve? Do they bless? Are they genuine disciples? Or is it just a pretend? Just for as long as that suits them. But we see here that this woman had a great testimony from somebody else. And then he goes on to say how you left your father, your mother, your home, your land, and come to live with a people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Come back to God's people. He's basically saying, you've come back under God's protection. There is protection and refuge in the body of Christ. Under whose we were under his wings right now. And he says, actually, may the Lord repay you. He starts to speak out faith. He says, may you get so much blessing because of what you've done for Naomi. Whatever you do, Jesus says, for the least of these, you do it for me. And God is not ever going to shortchange your giving, your generosity relationally. Now, Naomi spots an opportunity, and I'm just going to finish with this, because she realizes, hey, I can see a plan. Naomi starts to see, hang on a sec, Boaz, Ruth, Ruth, Boaz. That's a good match. In fact, that might sort a lot. And she says in verse 3 of 1 of chapter 3, my daughter, she's basically saying, shouldn't I try and find you a home where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz the guy who's actually there for you? She's starting to say, I want you to go and start relating with him in a different kind of faith. Now, This is brilliant. And I know I've gone on. But Ruth has Naomi say, come on. I just want the best for you. Naomi's not holding on to Ruth. Love gives. She's not saying, hey, I'm old, this is my friend, don't touch. She's saying, actually, I can see an opportunity. Naomi sows Ruth, really, spiritually speaking, you could say, gives her over to Boaz. Boaz, they marry. It's a really good story. Read it later. Preparation for Valentine's Day. There they are. They marry. Ruth has a child. And Naomi ends up caring for this child. Now remember, these are not kind of blood family. These are, I would say, their faith family. And it's amazing what children we can nurse that aren't ours. What brothers and sisters we have because we belong to Jesus. It's amazing how many... I mean, I pray for all. We pray for all of you. But I think about the older generation amongst us, and I thank God for you. Yeah. I love the kind of grandparents in the faith. Yeah. I love those who kind of go along to the parents and say, how's your week been? And I love the teenagers that go to our young guys who are modeling what it is to be a Christian and say, oh, just let me find out about what your week is. And they just want to rub up against you because they want to catch something of your life. Come on. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And Naomi ends up with provision right through her old age because she chose God's people and God's will. Ruth ends up with a husband, a child, and generational blessing, which is connected to the lineage of Jesus Christ. Eternal fruit. Because she went with God's people in faith. Praise God. Let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186. Or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.